right, let's go ahead and stand. Let's just stretch those legs. You need to get warm anyways. It's been chilly. Some of you are still, you're cold-natured, all right? And so maybe you want to just stretch a little bit here. One good way to warm up is to sing with gusto with all of your heart here as we sing some songs here this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you on this cold, yet nice inside Sunday morning on this Christmas Lord Sunday, if it would be. Lord, we know that many things will be going on this week. It is probably getting plans, whether we're hosting family at our homes or whether we're going somewhere or going on the road or finishing up schooling if it's not quite done yet, Lord, cooking and preparing, probably still some gift buying. And Lord, it's a busy, hectic time of year. Lord, I pray that we as believers, Lord, as the cliche says, we'll remember the reason for the season. Lord, not get caught up in all the hustle and bustle, not have to do things just because the world does or because we feel pressured. But Lord, we would have a Christmas that honors and glorifies you, that we would remember the very reason why we celebrate Christmas, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the earth, Lord, as he came to earth in the flesh to die on the cross for our sins. Lord, I pray that we would give gifts, not just out of tradition, but because, Lord, you are a generous giving God. And we give to those whom we love. And so, Lord, I pray that our traditions will be based on the scriptures. I pray we'd have a wonderful time as families, reading the Christmas story, sharing some praises, praying, Lord, as well on Christmas Day. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to gather together on this, the Lord's Day. Lord, we thank you for each one that is here, with those that are watching from home. Lord, those that aren't feeling well, some of our shut-ins, Lord, we pray that we would remember them at this time of year. Lord, may you have your way in the service. Speak, Lord, through the music, prepare our hearts, tender our hearts for the Word of God. Lord, may we be glad to fellowship and worship one with another. We ask you, Lord, again today to be with us, to be honored and glorified in all we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Grab that hymnal, stay standing as Mike comes.
Turn to 197. It came upon a midnight clear.
Oh,
Turn to number 217, O Little Town of Bethlehem. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. On the second, for Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wandering love. Oh, morning stars together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. On the third, how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human heart the blessings of his hand. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. On the last, O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel.
Thank you.
Thank you.
don't know if you've noticed, but we have not skipped any stanzas, and we're not going to start now. We get to sing these songs once a year. I figured we'll hit it all. So here's what we're going to do. And the first stanza, it'll be the ladies. They're the angels. Easy to remember, right? Second stanza, everybody. Oh, sorry, 193. Did I say that? 193, angels from the realms of glory. Okay. Sorry, now you'll know what I'm talking about because you'll get to look at it and see. So the first one starts out with angels from the realms of glory. That's the ladies. Second stanza, everybody. The men, we're the sages. Okay, we're going to sing the third stanza. So it's a little bit different. And then everybody again on the fourth. So making it, switching things up a little bit. Just because I can. All right, here we go. We should stand. I want to hear those angels. Here we go. Everybody on the stands, on the chorus, I mean.
Shepherds in the fields abiding, watching o'er your flocks by night. Up with man is thou residing, yonder shines the infant light. Come and worship, worship Christ, the newborn King. Haters, leave your contemplations, brighter visions gleam afar. Seek the great desire of nations, ye have seen his natal star. My lovely baby sleep.
Invite you to get a copy of the Word of God. I hope you have your own copy of the Scriptures, whether you brought it or you want to use one of our pew Bibles, looks just like this. I'm going to invite you to turn in the New Testament to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We will only be in Romans 10 just for the very beginning. We'll primarily be in the Gospels this morning, but I'd like you to see this verse. Romans chapter number 10. If you're borrowing a pew Bible, you might be able to beat some people around you. Page 1593, 1593, if you need to use the Pew Bible here this morning. All right, and my clock up here is a little fast, but it says 1111. And so if you know what 1111 means, you can be praying right now for the Kilmers as in your mind and heart. All right, and your clock may say, hey, mine says 1109 or 1110, but this one's 1111. And so we traditionally, our missionaries, the Kilmers in South Africa, I'll say, hey, pray for them every time you see that. So you can do a little unspoken your prayer in your heart and your mind for them. Don and Karen, a little bit different timing, I'm sure, in South Africa, but still nonetheless, they would appreciate your prayers for them. Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10, only going to look at one verse, and that's going to be our springboard to the message. I just want us to look at one phrase, and that phrase is going to be part of my title this morning, and then really we'll be back in primarily the book of Luke, most of this morning's message here, all right? I guess we would call this a Christmas message, Christmas on Wednesday this year, so this will be the Sunday before Christmas, and so this will tie in certainly with the Christmas story. Romans chapter 5, many of you have memorized Romans 10:13, one of those small little verses, the part of the Romans Road. You memorized it for Bible school maybe, for points. You memorized it when you were a child. You could quote it right now without looking. It's one little short sentence, and it's a great sentence. It's really the gospel in one verse. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For those who've been memorizing your verses this year along with the church, you memorized verse 12 and 13, you memorized verse 14, and you memorized verse 15. And so maybe they're a little more fresh in your mind as you say, I do remember that. I'd have to look over it a little bit. I want us to look at verse 15. And this comes, of course, at the end of a concluding paragraph that there are a series of questions, but we're going to use this to springboard into the Christmas story here today. And verse 15 is the last of the series of questions based on verse 13. If the truth of verse 13, and it is true, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wow! And that's a Bible truth. And everyone's a whosoever. Whosoever, that's every single person. Anywhere, at any time, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord for biblical salvation shall be saved. And then it gives a series of questions, of course. Well, that's true, but then how are they going to call, though, if they've never heard? How are they? They've never believed, and they've never heard, and they've never, no one ever, okay, and we're going to come to verse 15 now, and it says, and how shall they preach or proclaim except they be sent? As it is written. So when we see as it is written, that means it's going to be a verse from the Old Testament previously written. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. And now here's the phrase, and bring glad tidings of good things. You know, that phrase there is often in our hymns. We've sung several that have similar phrases. Or a Christmas card of glad tidings, of great joy, or glad tidings of good things. And here in the context, it's talking about a person who's saved and who shares the gospel, who proclaims the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ with others, and that you walk to a coworker, or you walk to your neighbor, or you go to pass out a gospel tract, or your feet in a way are sharing the gospel. And it says how beautiful in God's sight, in God's eyes. We often look at beauty in the world based on what the TV says, or a billboard, or a magazine, or the next expert magazine on what you should look like. And that's what is a beautiful person, but not in God's sight necessarily. In God's sight, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach. That just means to proclaim, to speak,
and broadcast the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I want to focus on that last phrase. It's going to be part of my title if you're taking notes. This morning's message entitled, Glad Tidings and Great Joy. Glad Tidings and Great Joy. When we think of glad, and by the way, that word glad tidings, it's the same word as the gospel, really. It's a form of the word gospel. The word gospel, the word glad tidings, good tidings, the term evangelist. Evangelist Shane Colmeyer. Evangelist Dwight Smith, who's preaching at the men's retreat. Evangelist Mike Pelletier. The word evangelist, a young lady whose name is Evangeline or something like that. Those are all the same word, the same Greek word. All right? Which means what? Great message. Good news, good tidings. You say, well, what's an evangelist? An evangelist is a saved man called of God whose primary message is the gospel. He's going to go and preach the good news to every place he goes, in churches, in camps, and other countries. They're an evangelist called of God. In some sense, all of us should do the work of an evangelist. Though we're not going to meet the office of evangelist. Everybody can do the work of a pastor as far as preaching the gospel, maybe not the office of a pastor. And yet in God's eyes it says, this is glad, this is beautiful, it's glad tidings of good things. Most of us, you're excited about Christmas. Children are. You say, well, I have good memories. No, some, it's a challenge for you at Christmas season. It's a challenge, all right? A loved one is no longer there. Maybe not raised in a home where there was a lot of joy, and so Christmas may not be that. But for every child of God, if we understand what Christmas is really about, not what the world says, and we understand the Christmas story in Christ, we still should be able to celebrate glad tidings with great joy. When I think of good things and glad tidings, like you, I hope you think of your salvation. That'll bring a smile to your face. You say, oh my goodness, that was the greatest decision I ever made. That was when I trusted Christ as Savior. And whether that was when you were a child or a teenager, or whether you were a young adult, or whether you were married, or whether that was 60 years ago or this year, or whether that was in the last 5 years, whether you did it, just say, that should bring glad tidings of great joy. When you put your faith in Christ, that should give you a peace that the world cannot give. That you are saved, you have eternal life, it's settled, Christ paid it, you're secure in Him, you have the hope of heaven, you need not fear dying or hell or judgment to come. That's glad tidings, that's great joy. Many of you perhaps, I can think of, you know, graduation is usually a pretty joyous time. Whew, done with high school, or done with college, or done with that degree, or that hard work is over. Woohoo! We get excited. We throw the hat maybe, or we get a diploma, and that's a great time often. And we know that because people give gifts, don't we? You graduate, and people say, well, here's something to honor you. And sometimes you're like, wow, look at all this. Praise the Lord. People brought in a lot of money. That's exciting. All right? Many of you can think back to when you were married. I hope that was a joyous occasion. When you say, oh, it's the one that God has for me. Praise God. We have celebrations. We think of things that we celebrate. We celebrate usually the birth of a child. That's usually exciting. We say, oh, boy, we broadcast it today on social media. And used to be in the old days, right, you'd put a sign in your yard, or there'd be a ribbon on the door, or some kind of color to signify a boy or a girl or something like that. And we've always had boy or girls, all right? And so in our family, that's an old tradition, all right? We'd say, are you a boy or girl? And they'd be, yeah, I'm a boy or I'm a girl, boy or girl, all right? Some of you didn't get that one over your head there, all right? But, hey, I can remember when we had our girls, those exciting days. You say, woo, praise the Lord, I have a healthy child. And we get excited. I can remember getting married. That was an exciting time. I can remember, and there's other things maybe not as exciting. They shouldn't be as exciting as your salvation or marriage. But maybe you say, hey, I remember that first home we bought. Or I can remember maybe you, back in high school or college, you were on a championship winning team. And we know that those things are not the same level as salvation or marriage or your children. They ought not be, all right? They fade pretty quick, the memory and the glamour and all of those things. But a lot of times those are things that we get excited about. We celebrate. It's a festive time where people come together at a wedding. Or people celebrate when you have a child, or we first bring the child to church, or run the family, or here we are, it's a great time because someone graduated, or something wonderful was done. We mark those occasions. Those are occasions where we give compliments, we give gifts, we smile, there's laughter, there's hugs, there's cheers. We get excited about those kind of things. That's glad tidings and great joy. This morning, though, I want to focus just on three examples, three three miracles, I guess we could call, that deal with the Christmas story that brought glad tidings of great joy. Number one, if you're taking notes, I want us to look at the first one. That's the birth of John. All right, the birth of John. Not quite to the birth of Jesus yet, all right? We'll call him John the Baptist. So go with me backwards a little bit to the book of Luke, all right? This will be the third book in the New Testament. So hopefully here's some pages rustling. Let's go back to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 1. I want to look at three miracles, if you would, that tie in with the Christmas story that ought to bring glad tidings and great joy, all right? The one that precedes the birth of Jesus is actually the birth of John. Now, we call him John the Baptist. So in case you're new to this, let's understand a couple of things. So we ought not snicker. His name was not John the Baptist on his birth certificate if they had one. His name was John, all right? He's not called John the Baptist because he was of the Baptist denomination, all right? Just like we may say, this is Matthew the Lutheran, all right? Or Mark the Presbyterian, or over here's John the Baptist. That's sometimes what people think, all right? Literally, he's nicknamed the Baptist because he's John the Baptizer. That's what it means. John the Baptizer. That's the John who baptizes people. Therefore, he's come to be known in the Bible as John the Baptist. All right? Not anything to do with a certain type of church or thing like we would associate today. So, well, who is this man and why is it miraculous? The birth of John the Baptist. All right? Well, Luke chapter 1 is going to set off our story. And actually, this is what I would consider the beginning of the Christmas story. All right. If you want to have an all-encompassing Christmas story, yes, the focus should be on Christ, as always. And yes, the babe in the manger, but really, this is tied in with it and should be included, I think. All right, the miraculous birth of John. We'll call him John the Baptist because there's other Johns in the New Testament, all right? But what's important about John the Baptist or John the Baptizer? Well, three titles of John. Number one, he's called the forerunner. The forerunner, someone who comes before someone else. He's the forerunner of the king who's coming. He's also, in the Bible, called the prophet. We would really call him the last prophet. The last one who fit the mold or the office of a prophet. John the Baptist. And third, John even calls himself, he's the best man. He said, I'm not the groom. The groom is coming. I'm just the best man, John chapter 3. When the groom comes, the best man gets out of the way. Because that's what John said. He must increase, I must decrease. I'm not the groom. I'm just the best man. I'm fading off the scene, which is exactly what God had him do. So John the Baptist, a very important figure that ties in with the Christmas story. It's the first miraculous birth of the New Testament. It's really the beginning of the New Testament, if we could say that. It's the first thing, the first light, the first match after 400 some years of darkness spiritually when the book of Malachi concludes with a curse. I mean, you open up your Bible, in the beginning God created. It was all wonderful and it was all good and it was all life, but the Old Testament ends with the book of Malachi with a curse. That's not good news. 400 years, no prophet, no angel, no voice from God, no vision, nothing. Until right here, Luke chapter 1, when we have the angel Gabriel appears first before Mary to Zacharias, John's father. So let's pick up that story, if you would. We've got to move quick this morning. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. Now, you got to remember now, let's picture this. There's been nothing from God. Silence. God is always present, even when we think He's silent. Doesn't mean God wasn't working. But the 400 years between the end of the book of Malachi and the beginning of the New Testament are often called by just teacher, you know, the silent years. Meaning God's present, God's working, God's active, God's not old, but He's been silent. Israel is going through a lot of turmoil. A lot of things are happening and there's been no voice from God in any form, whether through a vision, whether through a miracle, whether through sending an angel, any kind of a prophet. There's been nothing. And so this is really the beginning of what we would call the New Testament here. Verse 5, there was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abi. Priests were in different orders and courses. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God. So it is possible to walk with God and be righteous even during silent and dark days. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Not sinless, but blameless. It is very possible to walk with God in dark days when very few people are doing it, because they had the Old Testament and they obeyed the Scriptures and they were blameless in their testimony. Verse 7, and they had no child or no children, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. So they're now old, they're elderly, way past childbearing. Verse 8, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, it just means it was his opportunity, probably once in a lifetime, it was his opportunity, it fell upon him to actually be the priest that would go into the holy place, which was once a year, to light the incense. Not the Day of Atonement. We're not talking about the Day of Atonement. Verse 9, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. So the priest would go in, everybody would wait outside, the Jews. It usually didn't take that long. He'd go in, he'd light it. That was a wonderful privilege, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Verse 10, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him, so while he's in there doing this, just him, there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school if you were there. Thy prayer is heard. What was his prayer? We can't say for certain. Were him and Elizabeth praying for a son? Was it just him praying? Was he praying actually for a child? Was he praying for a son? Was he praying for the Messiah to come? I mean, what was his prayer? Thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John. So, what? This would be a miraculous birth. This would be like Abraham and Sarah with Isaac. They're well past childbearing. They've never had any children. They're elderly. They're gonna, and the angel names the child before he's born. John, do you know any Johns in the Old Testament? Now, there may have been some Hebrew names. But there's been no John so far. You're going to call him John. Verse 14. Now, notice glad tidings and great joy. And thou shalt have joy and gladness. And many shall rejoice at his birth. Well, why? Well, we always rejoice when a friend has a baby. You say, that's exciting. There's more to it. Verse 15, for he, John, shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. This is, by the way, it's a child in the womb, isn't it? This son that's going to be conceived in Elizabeth's womb, and she's going to carry him for 9 months, he will be filled with the Holy Ghost at conception. Now, the Holy Ghost has never permanently indwelled anybody till the book of Acts, because Christ had not yet come and paid for sin. What? The Holy Ghost is going to fill this young baby, even from his mother's womb, verse 16, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, verse 17, and he, John, shall go before him, Christ, in the spirit and power of Elias, Old Testament Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Wow! That's a miraculous birth. That's pretty special. That was special enough that God sent an angel from heaven down to earth after 400 years of none to tell one man, you and your wife are going to have in your old age a miraculous birth, a son. And not just any son. He's already been named in heaven. You're going to name him John. And he's not just going to bring gladness because a baby brings gladness. He has a particular role. He is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He is the forerunner of the one coming. Hey, when the first runner comes by you, you know the rest are coming. He's the forerunner. He's the voice of the prophet. He is going to prepare the way for the groom. The groom is coming. The king is coming. Get ready. Wow. Your son is going to turn the hearts of Israel to God. He's going to bring the disobedient to be obedient. The hearts of fathers still was a problem back then, still a problem today. The hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. Whoa. And Zacharias, of course, we're not going to dwell on this because we must move on. He doesn't believe. He asked a question that could be sincere, but in his heart of hearts, he did not believe that. And Gabriel had to deal with him and actually had to give a judgment against him because he wouldn't believe. It wasn't just because he was old. If he's praying and his prayer is answered, why didn't he believe, right? Maybe that's like our prayer lives. We pray, but we don't really believe it. And then he apparently just was praying. And God answered his prayer and he wouldn't believe it. And he had a heart of unbelief. And the angel said to him, verse 19, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. Glad tidings, same as the gospel. Great message. I've been sent on a heavenly message to bring glad tidings to you. I stand in the presence of Almighty God. Verse 20, behold, thou shalt be dumb, you'll not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias. It didn't usually take long to go into the holy place, light the altar, have a prayer with the Lord, and then come out. But he's been in there for a long time. What's going on? He's old. Did he fall? Did he faint? Did someone need to go in there? It's causing a lot of anxiousness. Verse 21, and the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. Now this is the very beginning of God beginning to do great things. After 400 years, much of Israel was cold and dead. Much of it was religious formality. The Pharisees ruled, the Sadducees ruled. People went through the motion of outward religious, but it was just outwardly. A lot of cold, dead people. No real joy. Go to the Sabbath, do your sacrifices, do all the things you need to do. Pray and fast, show up, check in, do your duty. No real, even like if it was fellowship, just fellowship. There was no real joy. It wasn't from glad tidings of great joy. And the Lord Jesus Christ is coming upon the scene. And Israel, most aren't even looking anymore for a Savior. A few folks are that knew the Scriptures. Zacharias and Elizabeth are righteous. They know the Scriptures. Maybe he's just praying, but he's not really believing it. And God answers his prayer and gives him miraculous news, and he still didn't believe it. And so he couldn't speak, but that, you don't think that get people talking? What happened in there? I don't know. He said he saw an angel. I don't know if I believe that or not. I don't know. Did that get some people searching the Scriptures, wondering if things are happening? We don't really know. Zacharias finishes his order, runs back home, it says. I don't know if it says runs. I might have added that a little bit. All right. I think I did add that, all right. He got back home as quick as he could, all right. His wife conceived, and what a miraculous birth. 9 months later, John the Baptist is, again, that's not his name, but we'll call him that. John is born. I mean, think about this. It was a miraculous birth. Elderly parents, Elizabeth was barren. Unusual circumstances. An angel came to announce it. Zacharias couldn't talk for 9 months. That would cause people to talk, all right? What's going on there? Is God doing something? The baby is filled with the Holy Ghost in the womb, whatever that means exactly. I mean, unusual response. People didn't know what to do and what to think. People were starting to talk. Maybe some people were beginning to look and start taking the Word of God more seriously. He had an unusual name. Usually you would name it after your father. Look a little bit later in the chapter, Luke chapter 1. Let's look at when John was born. Verse 57, Luke chapter 1, Luke 1, 57. Now Elizabeth, full time came that she should be delivered. That he be delivered. And she brought forth a son. Okay, so here's this older lady, probably given miraculous health and strength by the Lord. She bears a son, a little baby boy. Now remember, the dad hasn't spoken. He's not able to because of his unbelief. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. I mean, of course they would. This is incredible. Elizabeth's been barren her whole life. This was a miracle of God. People are probably thinking, Abraham and Sarah, they're searching the scriptures. Who else could have done this but God? And it came to pass, verse 59, that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. That's Old Testament law. 8 days you circumcise, you officially name this the boy on that day. You'll see that with Jesus. And they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, no. He shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred, none of thy family that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father, bring him over. We'll see what dad says. Verse 63, and he asked for a writing table or tablet and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled, like, what? This is crazy. This is unusual. Verse 64, and his mouth was open. This would be dad. Zacharias' mouth was open immediately, and his tongue loose, and he spake and praised God. Can you imagine that? The man hasn't spoke for 9 months. Now, maybe you believe why. Maybe you've heard why. Maybe you're not sure why. But all of a sudden, the boy's born. He said, his name is John. Boom. And then he just doesn't stop talking. All right? What's the reaction of the people? Verse 65. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad or spread throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with them. Let me tell you something. This is the spark that's going to get people's hearts looking for the king. Now, we know that many did not receive him, but the miraculous birth of John the Baptist. I mean, this is some incredible, miraculous things not seen in hundreds of years, maybe even going back to the book of Genesis with Isaac's birth. I mean, an older, elderly couple, well beyond childbearing. How's it possible that she had a son? How's it possible she didn't die while giving birth? How's it possible that he couldn't talk for 9 months? How's it possible that his tongue was loosed? Why did they name him John? I can't believe it. This child is unique. Who is this son? What's unique about him? And it said it spread throughout everywhere. We don't have even time to read about what Zacharias the father said as he prophesied, verses 67 to 80, the longest chapter in the New Testament. He is prophesying about his son and what his son's going to do and his office as a prophet. Let's just summarize the whole thing, verse 80. And the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit. Can I say to every parent, you can have your child wax strong in many things, but if it's not in the spirit, the spiritual things, you've lost. They can have academic rewards all they want. Degrees, scholarships, sports, accolades, riches, success. But if that's all they've waxed strong on, you've missed it. You've missed it. You put everything wrong. The order should be strong in the spirit, the things of God. Strong in the Spirit of God, all the other things will take care of themselves. Let me ask you, moms and dads, what are you emphasizing? John the Baptist waxed strong in the Spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Now, there was a lot of excitement around this young man's birth, but over time, it sort of died off. Because he didn't start his public ministry probably till he was close to 30. It's likely that his parents both died, maybe when he was a younger boy, maybe a teenager, as they were older. And he just was out in the wilderness. He was a mountain guy. And nobody knew who he was until it was time for him to come. Well, look at that. Hey, the first of glad tidings and great joy was the birth of John the Baptist, the forerunner, the forerunner. Kings would always have someone go before him, come into the town, come to the village. Hear ye, the king is coming, the forerunner. Get everybody ready to go. And then they would leave. And that was John the Baptist's role. He was the forerunner, the prophet. He is the best man. His ministry is going to be, he's coming. And you can read about that in Matthew 3, and you can read about that in Luke 2 and 3. You can read about the ministry of John the Baptist, how as he comes out of the wilderness, people are, who is this guy? I don't even know who he is. It's been years. And he's rugged, and he's a mountain man, and he's got an unusual diet and unusual clothing, and he's just rough. But what was his opening message? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That got people's attention. You know what he's saying? The king is here. He's here. He's here right now. And he's coming. And I'm the voice of one crying, you better repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Wow. He's getting people ready. He's preaching, people repenting. He's getting people excited. Religious leaders are coming, massive crowds. He's got disciples. He's baptizing, all because the King is here. That's John the Baptist, his miraculous birth. Number two would be the miraculous birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The miraculous birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know there's no comparison between Jesus Christ's birth and John the Baptist. One God himself, one a man, though a great man. But still, the birth of John the Baptist precedes the birth of Christ. Perhaps you're here today and you've never put two and two together that John the Baptist and Jesus are cousins. All right? You've got some close cousins. You got some cousins you're going to see at Christmas. You got some memories from growing up together with your cousins. All right? Your cousins and all your memories of playing and running around. Hey, John the Baptist and Jesus are cousins. All right? Probably didn't have a lot of interaction. John the Baptist is just 6 months older than his cousin Jesus. All right? And now we have the miraculous birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. John was the forerunner. John was the best man. John was the prophet. Jesus Christ is the groom. Jesus Christ is the King. Jesus Christ is the Savior and the Redeemer. Wow. And that's why John was birthed miraculously for the purpose of his life and his ministry. Are you still in Luke? Let's go to the second miraculous birth, and that's the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, don't do this right now and check on your phone, but be a good Bible trivia question for you as you're driving home or driving to lunch. See if you can figure out, if you've got kids, without any pre-looking, can you name the seven people in the Bible who were named before they were born? All right, now I'm not talking about today where you say, we already got the name picked out. All right, I'm talking about they were pre-named either by God or an angel, well in advance of them. Now, obviously, we're going to give you two today. All right, hopefully you get John the Baptist. All right, and hopefully you get Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. But there's five others that are directly, like 100 years or more before they were born. All right? Now, I shouldn't have told you that because some of you are going to think of that the entire time now, and you'll be completely daydreaming. All right? Chalk that down, Boyer. Don't do that again. All right. Number two here, the miraculous birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 1. So while down in the hill country, because maps of Israel, Jerusalem's always going to be the center. So if it says up or down in the New Testament, it's always coming up or down from Jerusalem. So Galilee is north. South is Judea. Down in the hill country, the mountains, the backwoods of Judea, is an old man and an older woman, and she is 6 months pregnant. But nobody knows it. She's not gone out. She stayed in her house. That's Elizabeth. 6 months into her pregnancy, Gabriel sent on another message, and that's verse 26 of Luke 1. You're going to see a lot of angels after 400 years of no angels. And in the 6th month, that means 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. That's a southern language podink village that you wouldn't go through. It's a little bit of a joke, sort of dirty, nothing great in Nazareth. Verse 27, to a virgin, a young lady, pure, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, likely 16 to 18 years old, we don't know for sure, cast in her mind what manner of salutation or greeting this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And we're familiar with this story, but for time we won't continue reading here. Whoa! Mary is given that. Well, how's this going to happen? She didn't ask in unbelief. She just asked in sincerity. That's impossible. I don't understand what's going to happen. All right? The Holy Spirit will conceive in you. It's going to be of the Lord. It's going to be a miraculous birth. And by the way, with God, nothing is impossible, verse 37 and verse 36. And just in case, because you're human and you're frail like all humans, your older cousin Elizabeth is pregnant. What? I didn't know that. That's impossible. I didn't see it on social media. All right? They didn't have it on social media. Word hadn't spread. What? That's impossible. Well, now, and it says as soon as she hears that, she leaves, verse 39, and arose and went into the hill country with haste into a city. She wanted to go find out, whoa, my older cousin Elizabeth, I haven't seen her in a long time. How old is she? That's impossible. I'm going to go see. And when she greets her, guess who? Wow. Oh, my goodness. All right. And so now you've got two pregnant, one's an older lady, one's a young lady. Both are miraculous. Many people won't believe either one of them. All right. In verse 40, she enters into the house of Zacharias. She salutes Elizabeth, and that's just a greeting. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation. Okay, so let's picture this. Zacharias opens the door, and Mary says, hey, whatever Jewish people say, shalom. Shalom, Zacharias. And Elizabeth's in the back room, and she hears Mary's voice, and it says, guess who else hears that voice? John the Baptist in the womb hears that voice, and it says, verse 41, when the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Many of you ladies, you've got your stories. You've got your stories about the baby kicking and doing this, and you had caffeine, and boom, the baby went boom, 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 all right? Or you understand that what you consumed affects the baby, all right? Or you're like, oh my goodness, it was really active. I can remember that, feel this here. Hey, John the Baptist is a real person in the womb, 6 months old. And when he, the baby, filled with the Holy Ghost, hears Mary's voice, the mother of Jesus, the baby is kicking for joy over that greeting and salutation. And Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Ghost, verse 42, and says, blessed art thou. There's all kind of glad tidings of good joy going on here. And Mary has a tremendous salutation, sometimes called Mary's Magnificent. And she's rejoicing in the Lord. And she's a young lady. And you can see how much she knew the Lord and how much she knew the Scriptures, just as a young lady. And there's all kind of incredible things going on. Praise the Lord. We get excited. We go right to Luke chapter 2. And here's the Christmas story that we often read. And now she's probably right close to 9 months. And perhaps she could be due at any moment. And yet they have to obey this seemingly ridiculous decree from the emperor, which we know that God, who's sovereign, orchestrated all of this. How else would the Lord Jesus Christ be born in Bethlehem, which was foretold 500 some years before by Micah? Well, God orchestrates all of this. He rules among kings and kingdoms and emperors. And Joseph and Mary, chapter 2, travel down to the little town of Bethlehem because they're related to David. They're royal seed. They have to go down there to where their ancestors are from. Same place as Boaz and Ruth. Remember all of that? And they travel down there, verse 6 of chapter 2. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Well, let's see if there's any glad tidings. And they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not. There's the third, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Good tidings of great joy. Remember this next line, which shall be to all people. John the Baptist's birth was incredible. It was miraculous. It was prophesied. It was necessary. But it wasn't necessarily to all people. But the birth of this child, this son, the one that John the Baptist came before, this child's birth will bring good tidings of great joy, and it is for all people. How's that possible? For unto you, verse 11, is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Wow, and we know there was tremendous rejoicing and celebration, verse 13, with the heavenly host. We know the shepherds rejoiced. There was tremendous rejoicing over this little baby, God in the flesh, incarnate one, Savior. Whoa, that's incredible. The miraculous birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, the King, the Redeemer, the Groom. Time will not allow us to read the different reactions here in chapter 2, as 8 days later, Jesus was circumcised as a Jewish male and named Jesus. As 33 days later, when Mary was pure from her Old Testament purification, they took him to the temple in Jerusalem to dedicate their male son to the Lord as was required, and they obeyed the Old Testament scriptures. And an old man came in and said, this is the Messiah. Mine eyes have seen my salvation. And an old lady came in, Anna, and she begins to speak about the redemption. Why? Because they knew who this little baby was. Verse 39, and when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they, Mary, Joseph, and the baby, returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew, notice the wording, and waxed strong in spirit. Spirit. Filled with wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him. That doesn't mean there was just some miraculous thing and John the Baptist and Jesus just grew spiritually. It means their parents emphasized that. It was all about the Lord and the things of the Lord. They would take their children perhaps to the feast. They took them. We know it says Christ's custom was to be in the synagogue every Sabbath. They were very familiar with the Old Testament and the Scriptures and taught about the Lord and the Word of God and taught and trained in the things of the Spirit of God. Now we know that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man, Luke 2:52, and those are all important. But the number one thing that should triumph over everything should always be the spiritual. Always choose the spiritual. Always choose what God wants. The other things will always fall into place. And as John the Baptist is growing, later in the wilderness, and as Jesus is growing, at home in Nazareth as a carpenter's son, both have yet to fulfill their mission, and most are not aware of them. And they both grow to adulthood. Not the way that you and I would do it if we were God. What's going on? Come on. John the Baptist in the desert till his showing, waiting on the Lord. Jesus, the oldest son, carpenter in Nazareth. Most don't even know who he is. Not even his own family, some of them. What's going on until God says now? And John the Baptist comes out and begins to say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, and he's going preaching, and people are being attracted, and they're beginning to search the Scriptures, and they start asking one main question. Are you the Messiah? John, are you the one? Who are you, by the way? You're some kind of prophet. Are you Elijah? Are you someone from the dead? Are you the Messiah? People are beginning to think about the Messiah. He says, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the one. He's coming after me, but I'm telling you, he's here, and you better be ready. And John fulfills his purpose as the best man, and preaches and stirs up, and then all of a sudden when the Lord Almighty says now, the Lord Jesus Christ puts down his hammer, his saw, his carpentry tools perhaps, and at age 30, Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Lamb, begins his ministry. And he has the exact same message. His first message is repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. I'm the King, and I'm here. I'm among you. Receive me. Believe who I am. And you can read the Gospels. His miracles proved it. His words proved it. His lineage proved it. The prophecies proved it. Very few people believed. Very few people believed. Almost none of the religious people did. They tried, and we know what happened. They persecuted him. They killed him. He died on a cross. Only a very few people even knew who the King was. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The Lord Jesus Christ came and fulfilled his purpose as being a Savior, never sinning, dying on the cross for our sins. Glad tidings which shall be to all people. How is it possible that the good news of Christmas can be for all people? Because the Lord Jesus Christ came and fulfilled his purpose. He never sinned. He fulfilled his public ministry of preaching, teaching, and healing, and proclaiming the gospel. He called his disciples. He trained them. He went to the cross on his own volition and free will. He allowed himself to be betrayed, arrested, beaten, scourged, nailed to the cross. He said, it is finished. It is finished with a loud voice. It is complete. Nothing else can be done. I have paid the price, satisfied God. And the Son of God, the Savior, the baby, the adult, died on the cross. He was taken down. Was buried. People thought it was over, even the disciples. Oh my goodness, is this way it's going to end? No, it's not going to end that way. And that third day on that Sunday morning, the Lord Jesus Christ, no longer a baby, the Son of Man, the King of Kings, rose from the dead in his own power, stayed on earth 40 days, gave his great commission now, which should go to all people, which is our church theme for 2024. It's almost over. Till all have heard, go ye into all the world. By the way, that's the King talking to his subjects. Go into all the world, every corner of the entire world, and proclaim the glad tidings of good joy. the great message. What message? The message of the Word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Admit and confess that you're a sinner. Realize that Christ paid the price and took care of all of that. There's nothing you can do. He did it all, and He's alive, and He wants His subjects, His people, to proclaim the good tidings of great joy to all people. That is the third miracle here at Christmas. The birth of John the Baptist, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what we could call right here the message of the gospel, the great evangelion call, the great message of good. Let me ask you, have you lost it here at Christmas? There's a lot of believers, they get weary. All the preachers hitting that again. I would have to say lovingly, you would have got weary of Jesus then. That or you don't read your Bible. That's the message of the Bible. What else is there? That's the whole reason He came. That's what He left us with. He said, occupy till I come. Spread the news. How beautiful are the feet of them which publish the gospel of peace and bring good tidings to all people. That's the whole story. That is Christmas. That's why we're here. That's why He's not come again. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants you and I that have received the good news and made it personal to be bearers of that good news, to take it to others, to be like our Lord who was rejected. Sometimes you share the good news, you get rejected. You share the good news, you get persecuted. You get afflicted. You get made. That's okay. So it happened with the Lord. We're to be like our Savior. We're to do it with joy. We don't quit. He gave us the command and the Great Commission. Doesn't mean there aren't other things in life that we can't pursue it. Number one pursuit ought to be to publish glad tidings of great joy. Our time is up. There's so many scriptures we didn't get to. Acts 13, I was going to try to get to Paul's great message. Is there? Paul just preached the gospel. He'd go into these cities and he would preach Jesus Christ's death, His burial, His resurrection. Acts 13 says, we're going to declare unto you the glad tidings that Jesus Christ is the Savior, and if you will turn from your sins and trust Him, that's the message throughout the Bible. That's the message for us today. That same message will be proclaimed during the tribulation period by the two witnesses who are Jewish, by the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, and by the angels who preach the everlasting gospel to those who are lost during the tribulation period. It's still that old story that we ought to love to share, as that great hymn says. So I want to wrap it up with two or three personal questions. I've covered a lot of ground. I've spoken fast. Your mind may be full of things coming up this week. You may be not feeling that well. You've got a headache. Your head's stuffy. You're cold. I don't know what it may be, but bear with me these last two or three minutes. I have a couple questions here this morning. First is for those of you who may not know Christ. You may be the kindest, nicest, easygoing, gentlest, giving, charitable person in the entire state of Pennsylvania. You may be known for your graciousness, your kindness. That doesn't remove sin. Never has, and it never will. If you could get to heaven on that, there'd be a lot of people. And there'd be a lot of bragging and boasting in heaven. You would take the cross and make it worthless. You can only get to heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. He came for that purpose. He died for that purpose. He rose again for that purpose. And that's the purpose of all believers, is to share that with others, whether they receive it or accept it. Everybody has a free will and a free choice. So if you're here today or watching, I want to ask you, harden not your heart, O sinner. Do not harden your heart to the gospel message. Do not resist the wooing of the Spirit of God. It's every time you hear the gospel, the Holy Spirit is wooing and drawing you to a point of conversion, and you push against that. Do not resist that. Repent and turn from your sin. Acknowledge that you are a sinner and lost. Acknowledge that your goodness that you and others may proclaim is not really good at all. Sin before God. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross. Turn to Him. Repent of your sins. See the Savior. Understand the Christmas story of why He came. And realize, for unto you is born this day. Make it personal. Unto you. Didn't say for unto everybody. Unto you personally is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He can be your Savior if you will trust Him this Christmas season. What about the believers here? Sometimes we can get cold the longer we're saved. Heard that story. Good, praise the Lord. You're not tired with it, but it's you've done that. What about you, old Christian? Harden not your heart, I would say. Let not the coldness and deadness of unconfessed sin harden your heart. For many believers, you're saved, you're eternally secure, you know it, and you praise the Lord for that. You don't fear death, but the cold, hard fact is, even Christmas doesn't soften some hard believers. Many believers live in the deadness of unconfessed sin, and they've harbored it for years. We have a lot of Christian Scrooges. They won't give gratitude. They won't give encouragement. They won't give forgiveness. You know, Scrooge, we watch that. He was just a mean old shit. I don't care about Christmas. I don't give anybody anything. I work hard. He wouldn't give any love, right? We watch him. We say, oh, look what happened. What a great story. The ghosts of Christmas. And he changed and he gave a turkey to Tiny Tim. And, you know, woo. Okay, that's a story. All right. But there's a lot of believers that these cold, shriveled. They know the Lord. I mean, they're saved. They just won't give out kindness and gratitude and graciousness and forgiveness. And it's the Christmas story has soured their spirit, hardened their heart. Let me ask you, believer, don't let sin rob you of joy. This is the most joyous time of the year. There's people who try to rob you of that. Look, reality is there's trials, there's afflictions, there's loss of loved ones, but still the Christmas story doesn't focus. It goes even deeper than all of that. It goes to the very foot of the cross, the baby in the manger, that no matter if you're alone, no matter if loved ones have lost, no matter if there's been a hard life and sin has hardened you in the past, it doesn't mean the Christmas story can't soften that and give glad tidings of great joy down where it counts in the heart. Don't let your joy be gone. Don't let your inward heart rot. Don't let others' joy bother you and try to take them down. Be like saying to the shepherds, quit getting excited. They were excited. They were thrilled. I'm sure not everybody believed them. All right? I'm sure there were people that didn't like everything there, but don't let that rob others of having the joy of the Lord. If you're a believer today, confess your sins. Don't cover them up. Don't go another season, one more year of just the same thing. Be restored to fellowship with your Heavenly Father. See, when you're restored to your fellowship with your Heavenly Father, you have no problem being restored to fellowship with everybody else. The old saying, you're not right with the Lord, you're never going to be right down here with horizontal relationships. Have right fellowship with the Lord. Experience glad tidings of great joy. And the Christmas spirit, because of Christ, be in our hearts all year long. When the trees are down, the lights are put away, and the gifts and all of that, ugh. And I'm the worst at that, sorry, hon. Oh, yeah. That's my Scrooge comes out. May I be joyful. May I remember Jesus Christ. Just think, if he hadn't come, no, this isn't here. None of this is here. We're all just pretty miserable people anyways. But he did come. We should have glad tidings of great joy. And we want to proclaim that Jesus saves. He always has, he always will, and he still does. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just a simple invitation today, and we'll let you go. Christmas is 3 days away. Do you have the Christmas spirit? When I say Christmas spirit, I'm talking to believers now. I'm not talking like the world does. I'm talking about the Bible Christmas spirit. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has saved your life. Because you can remember back when it was you trusted and called upon the Lord. That ought to bring a smile to your face when you say, I remember praying with my parents. I remember praying with a counselor. I remember praying by myself in a room. I remember talking with someone at church. Oh, I remember when it was that my eyes were opened. And I realized I was lost and I quit trying. And I trusted the Lord. And I remember praying and saying, Lord, would you save me? Maybe it wasn't the greatest prayer in your eyes. But you ought to be able to remember when it was you called upon the Lord for him to save you. If you're here today and you have no memory of that, that doesn't mean it didn't happen. You may not remember the calendar date. But there ought to be a time where you can remember, you realize the truth of the Bible, that you were a sinner, and you remember calling upon the Lord, oh Lord, save me. It's not the same words that everybody uses. There's no magic prayer. The Bible says there was a time where you called upon the Lord to ask him to save you, for he alone could be your Savior. That ought to bring a smile to your heart. Even on the hardest days and the most difficult days and the days you're drowning in sorrow, you ought to remember when you were saved. That ought to bring a smile to your face. Can I ask you this, believer? Can you remember the last time you shared the gospel with someone else, though? Has it been such a long time that you can't remember the last time you shared your testimony or gave a gospel tract with a smile or said, can I share with you the good news and opened your Bible? If it's been a long time or never, how about we just change that? We can't go back and change the past. But why don't we attempt to do that before the end of the year? How about this Christmas season as you're going in and out of stores? How about carrying some gospel tracts, a John and Romans? How about greeting folks with a smile that are not saved and saying, hey, let me give you the greatest news ever given. Come see us. Maybe it's been a long time. Maybe you've never shared the good news. Maybe you've never shared the glad tidings. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, you can do that right now today. Can you imagine getting saved today, December 22nd, 3 days before Christmas? What a different Christmas you will have. Your eyes will be open. The light will be different. You'll have a different spirit. You could do that today. You could say right now as you sit here quietly in your heart, oh God, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe what the Bible says, that I'm lost in my sins. I believe what the preacher preached today is true. I believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth to be my Savior. I believe that He died for me personally, and paid for my sins. And I'm calling upon you right now today to save me, to forgive my sins. I believe that you died for me. I believe that you love me. I believe that you're alive today and that you're coming again. Please save me from my sins. You know, if you prayed that silently in your heart and you meant that with all of your heart, the Bible says you called upon the Lord and the Bible says you're saved. Can I just ask with no one looking, is there anybody that's here today that would say, preacher, I did just pray that in the silence of my heart, and I meant every word of it. Would you slip your hand up so I can see that? Preacher, I prayed that prayer. I prayed that prayer, and I meant it with all my heart. Amen. I see a hand or two. You can put that hand down. You know what? I've heard the gospel. I've heard you preaching. You know what? I believe. There's not one thing you said I don't believe. I know I'm a sinner. I know myself. I'm a rotten scoundrel. I know that I do wrong things. I see from the Bible that I can't save myself. I realize now why Jesus Christ came. I see why Christmas is a big deal for the believer. I realize that He can save me. And I can call upon Him and have assurance of heaven. Is there anyone else like that? I saw the two. Anyone else as a preacher? I want that. I prayed that. Or I'd like to pray with someone. I'd like to talk with someone more about that. I've got some questions. Would you raise your hand so I can see that? Anyone else at all? Let me ask you one more question. How about it, believer? How about for those that would say, preacher, I did that. I remember when that was. It was in this very building. It was at another church. It was at a camp. It was at my porch with my parents. It was wherever it was, in the privacy of my car. I remember when it was, but it's been a while since I've shared the good news with someone else. Maybe I battle fear. Maybe you struggle anxiety. Maybe you had some bad experiences in the past. Maybe you've never been taught or trained. Hey, the Lord understands all that. But don't let that stop you. Don't let that make you quit. Just like you would be proud to tell everybody about you being married. Just like you would not hold back the hidden news of having a baby or winning a championship. Be willing to share the good news with others around you. How many would say, preacher, just so that I can understand, preacher, I want to be a bearer of glad tidings. Well, I'm just raising my hand today. Say, preacher, pray for me. I have a desire with all my heart. I want to be a bearer of glad tidings. I want to be known as one who shares the gospel freely. Is anyone like that at all? Say, I want to do better. Please help me do better, oh Lord. Anyone like that at all? Father, you've seen the hand. Lord, there's not one of us that are saved that couldn't do a better job. Lord, there are people who do it faithfully, but Lord, I might do it faithfully, but have just got a cold heart and I do it out of duty. Lord, I may do it not in your spirit. I may not pray. Lord, I may just do it to do it. Lord, I may do it and yet, Lord, never really believe that anything's going to happen. Or Lord, it just may be the fact that I've convinced myself that I don't need to do it, that I'm too old or not educated enough or not good enough talker, or don't know the Bible enough, or there's enough other people who do it. Lord, let none of us be convinced that it's not your will that everyone who names the name of Christ be a bearer of the glad tidings of great joy. Now, Lord, I pray this Christmas season, Lord, we would be visible light and visible salt in a lost and dying world. I pray we would have the joy of the Lord that makes its way to our faces and our voices and our actions. I pray that we would be servants like our Lord Jesus Christ, and I pray that you would help us to be faithful until you come again. Lord, we love you and we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just a couple